John and the chapter 10. And just before we consider the Lord's word, we will seek his face in prayer. We'll ask for his help as we consider what is his word and his truth. Our loving God, we thank thee for thy presence with us already. And we ask now that thy presence would remain with us as we would consider thy word. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would understand the things of thyself. Keep me back from saying things that I ought not to say. Enable me to say what I should say. And we pray that thy word would be a blessing to each one of our hearts. Speak to thy people, we pray. Restore the backslider, save the lost, and bring glory to thy dear Son, for we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. As I was thinking about this particular meeting and concluding my time here in Lisburn, and then soon heading, God willing, to Uganda, I thought about the great privilege that it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who are saved, we know that words cannot really describe what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, to know that he died on the cross for me, that I am forgiven for my sin and by his blood shed on my behalf. And as his people, we not only have that great privilege of knowing him, but we have also the privilege of going into all the world, wherever he would send us, to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to go into all the world and to tell the good news concerning him. But there are others, and they have a very different message. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The Lord Jesus speaks about false teachers and false shepherds who come to destroy life. And such false teachers, they do the work of their master, the devil, the one who the Lord describes in John 8:44 as a murderer from the beginning. And he is that thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he uses false preachers, those who falsely claim to be the servants of God, to tell people that sin is not a big problem. And such people will bring their message, and they will say to the unsaved, those who have no relationship with the Lord, "You don't need to repent of sin." They'll tell people that you're good enough to live a life well without being saved. And the devil, he uses these false shepherds to make little of sin and to tell people that life is there to be enjoyed, and then you do some good deeds that will keep you right with God. And the devil does this, and he uses such teaching because he desires to destroy life. He tells you those things if you're not saved because he wants to fill your life with sin. And so that your life will be so corrupted by sin that one day your own sin will take you down to hell. And he comes to steal your soul. He comes to kill and to destroy. And many are deceived by him. The Lord said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And he offers real life, life that is not only enjoyable, but life that is eternal, life that is forever. And it's only by yielding our hearts to him, by trusting him for salvation, and then yielding our lives completely to him as his people, that we can have the best life of all and look forward to eternity in glory. And the Lord has given so much that we can have this life. He says, "I am come that they might have life." We can think about where he came from. We can think about what he came to. The Lord, he came from heaven. He is God. He lived in the perfect peace of heaven. He lived in the beauty of that place. There in heaven, the angels worshipped him. He lived in that place of peace where there's no sin or crying or pain or sorrow, and where the street is made of gold, and yet he came into this world with all of its sin and sadness and suffering. And in this world, people hated him. And people mistreated him. He was hungry in this world. He was tired. He was even homeless. And in this world, he went to the cross. He was treated as a criminal. He was treated as if he was guilty. He was punished. His blood was shed so that sinners like you and I could have eternal life. He came into the world. And he suffered so much that we might have life. And as we think about that today, as we think of the Savior coming into the world, we are really thinking about the greatest missionary journey. The greatest missionary journey. I'd like to think about that this morning, the greatest missionary journey. We can think, first of all, about the people involved. The people involved. The Lord says in that verse 10 of John 10, I am come that they might have life. And so the first person involved in this great journey is the Lord himself, the Good Shepherd. He says in verse 10, I am come. He says in verse 11 who he is, I am the Good Shepherd. And as the Good Shepherd, he cares for the sheep. He was sent into the world by God the Father to be such a shepherd, to be the Savior of hopeless sinners. And it was love that caused the Father to send his only begotten and dearly beloved Son into the world. That was what the Lord himself explained in John 3:16 when he said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this was the greatest gift ever given, the gift of one so precious and yet given to those who are so undeserving, a gift so amazing and yet a gift that would be despised. It was love that caused the Father to send him. And even though he was sent into the world, he came willingly, and it was love that brought him down to earth. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It was love that caused him to leave heaven and come on that great journey that would take him all the way to the cross. The Lord, he spoke these words when he was here on earth as a man. And to be the Good Shepherd, he had to take our nature onto himself. And he who is God had to live in this world as a man. And when we think perhaps of missionary journeys in the past, and people like David Livingstone, we think of them having to adapt to different customs and culture and different climate and environment. But what about the Savior? He who is God lived in this world as a man. He who was adored in heaven was despised on earth. He who reigned in glory, as a result of his great journey, he wore a crown of thorns. And what a change of circumstances the Savior experienced as he set out to do the work that he had been given to do. And yet he never ceased to be God. He says in verse 10, I am come. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And those words, I am, they remind us and they point us to the very name of God. He is the I am, that name he used when he gave promises to Israel. That name proclaims him as the one who is God alone, not dependent on anyone outside of himself. And we're reminded here that the greatest missionary journey, and indeed all missionary work, whether it's at home and abroad, it is not about men seeking God, but it is about God seeking man. And there are many today in our world, and they're seeking after life and happiness. And they're searching. Today there are many. And they're searching for joy, and they're searching for contentment. And they're looking for fulfillment in entertainment and in employment and in sport. And some, they'll even search for meaning in life through religion. And they're searching and searching, and all in vain. And yet, this morning, those of us who are saved, we worship one who came searching for us, one who is God, one who could have lived happily without us, yet one who in love searched us out. And can we not say of him this morning, what a Savior. He's worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of all that we have, worthy of all that we are. The people involved, there's the good shepherd, and then there's also the sheep. He says, I am come that they might have life. And the context of this passage, all about the sheep and the shepherd, reveals to us that the they he's speaking of are the sheep. And what an apt description of us, sheep. A sheep is really quite a pleasant creature, but it has developed a certain reputation, and with justification. Sheep are famed for their stupidity. They follow the crowd. They eat themselves to death. In trying to run away from danger, they often run into it. They wander away and they get lost, and they have no sense of how to get back to home turf. And a sheep could be described as mindless, yet it still manages to have a mind of its own. And that is us, spiritually speaking. Man, as a sinner, thinks he knows better than God. And naturally, a person thinks that sin is to be enjoyed and to be lived out, and so people just carry on in their sin. They break the Sabbath day. They use it for unnecessary work or for recreation. They ignore what God says about marriage. They live their own life, their own way, and they think it'll all work out okay. They follow what society says about an issue instead of what God has told us in His Word. And so man is naturally a rebel. He's always breaking out beyond the boundaries that God has set. Doesn't realize that it only brings misery and anguish and ultimately hell itself. And that's you today, if you're not saved. But yet such sheep the good shepherd came to save. It cannot be said that he came on his great missionary journey for those who were worthy. But he came for the unworthy. He came for the rebel. He came for the guilty. He came for the sinner. And those of us who are saved can say, he came for me. And there's only hope for us today because of that. There's hope for us today because he came searching for the lost sheep. Peter describes it over in 1 Peter 2 and 25, where he speaks there to the believers, and he said, before you were saved, you were as sheep going astray. Now you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And today, as his people, those of us who are saved, we can marvel that he came looking for me. I was unworthy, undeserving, unclean in my sin, and yet knowing the worst about me, he came to save me. And what a wonder it is. And so as we think about the greatest missionary journey, we have the people involved, but secondly, we have the purpose explained. The purpose explained, the Lord says, I am come that they might have life. The purpose of this journey was mercy. Mercy, I am come that they might have life. And that tells us that without him, sinners are dead spiritually. And without him, the sinner is facing that further second death, that eternal damnation in hell. And the sinner exists under a sentence of death. The sinner deserves punishment. The sinner deserves torment in the awful pit. But the Lord came on his great missionary journey to show us mercy, to give us what we did not deserve. He came to open up a way for us into the family of God. He came to make a way for our sins to be purged away. He came that we might come to know God and have peace with God. He came to rescue us from going down into hell. He came to give us a home in heaven. It was a mission of mercy. And yet, sadly today, there are many who still view the message of Christ as a hard, harsh message. They think that having to repent of sin and trust Christ as Savior, it's a hard message. Maybe that's what you think this morning, and yet you miss the fact that he came into the world to show mercy. That's what the Lord himself explains in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He talks about the Father sending him in love. And then in verse 17, John 3:17, he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as God's people, may we always remember that it was in mercy that the Lord saved us. And it is a message of mercy that we take to the world. Yes, the world out there may be offended by the message. The world may misconstrue the message, but may we never forget that it was in mercy that the Savior came to earth, and it is in mercy that the good news concerning him is extended across the globe. And may we never become so bruised in our encounters with the world, or may we never become so hardened in our encounters with those who resist the message that we forget that it was in mercy that the Lord saved us, and in mercy he can save them as well. But having said that, and having said that it was all about mercy, you must understand today that if you're rejecting his mercy, that if God, as he is extending mercy to you through Jesus Christ, and you're refusing him, and you're refusing to repent of sin, then there is no further mercy left for you from God. The Lord, he explains that in John 3, verse 17, he said that he didn't come to condemn the world. But then he goes on in verse 18 to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yes, his mission was all about mercy. But yet if you reject him, there is no mercy left. Nothing but the fierceness of God's eternal wrath. And yet today he's extending mercy. And you can receive it when you receive him as Lord. The purpose of this great journey was mercy, but the purpose was also sacrifice. Sacrifice. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And for us to have life, he had to lay down his life. The Lord, he explains this so clearly in verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verses 17 and 18, he says that this was the work that the Father sent him to do. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And what a journey it was that the Savior undertook for us. It not only brought him down from glory, it not only led to him living as a man in this world, a perfect life among sinful men, enduring all of the mockery and the rejection and the shame that this world brought to him, but yet it took him all the way to the cross. And the Savior knew that that would be the culmination of his saving mission on earth. He came into the world that he might lay down his life in the world for the lost sheep. And sometimes we're in danger of overlooking what it cost the Lord to suffer for us. We know that he is God. We know that in his humanity he is the perfect man, and we focus on those things rightly, but doing that, sometimes we can be in danger of losing sight of the awful agony and suffering that the Lord endured. It was a dreadful thing for him to die on the cross. And yet the Lord, he gave himself to that death willingly, wholeheartedly, with determination. Nothing was going to hold him back from completing that work. As he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Speaking about his life in verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And the cross rightly is the center of our eternal hope. And we glory in the cross. But the cross was not a pleasant place. We turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we are exhorted to look on to the Savior in his dying love. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that he endured the cross. And what depth of meaning there is in that word, endured. Do we really understand it? We can never really understand it. Do we take it in? what it meant for him to endure the cross, all of the agony that that would bring to him, and the pain that he suffered in body and in soul as he experienced the Father's wrath against sin. He endured the cross. And then when we turn over to Hebrews 13 and verse 12, again we're pointed to the Savior in his dying work for us. Hebrews 12 and 13, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Here we have his blood shed, and we are told that he suffered. He suffered. And again, what does that word bring to our minds? Can we understand what he suffered, what he endured, the depth of the agony and the torment and the misery of the cross? It was that place of blood shedding, a place of crushing and bruising and shame, a place of torment. It was the place where the Savior endured hell on our behalf. And we'll never fully take it in, as the hymn writer put it, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. And when he came looking for us on his great missionary journey, it was a costly journey, for it cost him everything. And yet by his stripes and by his blood shedding, we are healed." And if we're to follow him, then we must be prepared to give up all for him. We, if we're saved, will never have to suffer hell for our sins, but there are sacrifices required as we live for him. But surely he's worth it all and more in light of what he has done for us. What is any little thing that we might have to sacrifice for him in light of him laying down his life for us? So we have the people involved in this great missionary journey, and we have the purpose explained. But thirdly and finally, we have the success achieved. The success achieved. The Lord said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And the success of his mission is certain. He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And the use of that word "might" in our English text, it may give the impression of uncertainty. But the context of the rest of the passage shows there's no uncertainty at all. Those that the Savior came to save, he will undoubtedly save. And the Lord, he explains this when he responds to those who rejected him. In verse 26 of the chapter, he says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which give them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And the Savior's perfect life laid down, his perfect and sinless blood shed, cannot fail to accomplish their purpose. Those for whom he shed his blood will receive the pardon that he has purchased for them. His sheep will hear his voice, and he will call them in from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. He will call them in to repentance and faith, and they will believe on him, and they will call on his name, and they will be saved. Nothing that our Savior does or has done can ever fail. When he prayed to his Father in John 17 and verse 12, he says, "Those that thou hast given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And there are some maybe not saved, and they respond to this and they say, "Well, how can I know if I'm one of his sheep? There's no real point in me repenting of sin or believing if only those who are his sheep will be saved." The Bible balances that great truth that the Lord will save all that he came to save with the assurance that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have that great promise in Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever means whosoever. The Savior, he died for sinners. And sinners are invited to come to him. And he says that those that come, he will never turn away. And if you feel your need today of his forgiveness, you have his promise. The very promise of God, who cannot lie, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today, those of us who are saved, we can be encouraged by the certain success of the Lord's work. We are reminded in this passage that in this world, the Lord has his sheep from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, and we can go out wherever he would send us with complete confidence in his name, knowing that he will bring them in from all nations into the family and fold of God. And the world cannot stop it, and governments cannot stop it. There is no way that his saving work on earth will be prevented from taking place. He says in John 10 and verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of the Jewish nation." He says, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And we have comfort in this truth as well. Perhaps today there's one, and you have sought the Lord with all your heart in repentance and faith, and yet maybe you doubt that one day you will be in heaven. You can be assured of the certain success of the Savior's work. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And you will have that life. And no one or nothing, not even your own doubts or fears, can take it from you. He said, "I am come that they might have life." And he will give that life to you. And no one can take it from you. This is the greatest missionary journey of all, because it achieved total and certain success. The success achieved, it is certain, but it's also abounding success. Abounding success. He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Life, it's a wonderful thing. And yet the life that he gives, far greater, far more. Life from the dead, and not merely life, but life more abundant. And his great suffering, and all that he has done, and all that he has endured, has purchased for us great and abundant life. There is abundant pardon for the sinner who confesses his sin and seeks the mercy of the Lord. We have that so wonderfully described in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, where he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And it's such an abundant pardon that all of our sin, past, present, future, is removed from our account, never to be held against us in the court of God. And life for the believer, it is abounding. It abounds in the love of God. It abounds in peace of conscience. It abounds in confidence and in protection. It abounds as we know that we have fellowship with the one who is our friend, the friend of sinners, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he gives life that is worth living, life that gets fuller and deeper and greater as the days go on, life far, far more than anything that we ever had before. And it is life that will abound eternally in glory. It's life without end. He says in John 10, 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The greatest missionary journey, for it had complete and total an abounding success. And we live in the light and in the joy and in the blessing of his success. And because it's his success, he has given it to us and no one or nothing can take it from us. And may we rejoice in that today. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Amen.